Church, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 22 this morning. Brian, if you would go ahead and come on up. Brian Doom will be reading for us this morning. And if you would, church, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we hear from his word this morning. Brian, pass it off to you.
Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church, hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, we come to a text that is beautiful in that it reminds us that hostility is not of you. Hostility, not only between us and you, but between one another, has been broken down. We're to live at peace with one another, in unity with one another, and we recognize this morning that we live in a world that is full of hostility. And while we look at issues regarding race this morning, we also are reminded that the answer for those challenges is the same answer to all of the hostility we experience. It's the same answer between the hostility between brother and sister or between friends. It's the same remedy, and the remedy is your son. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would grant us eyes to see not only the remedy, but, Lord, that we would then hear that and be willing to be doers of that word, that we, as we've talked about in weeks past, we would be co-laborers, we would be ministers of reconciliation. So Lord, just pray that you would go before us. Pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear your word this morning. And ask, Lord, that if there's anything of me this morning in this, that it would pass away, but if it is of you, that it would take root in the hearts of your people. We pray and ask these things in your name, amen. You know, many of us know in 1776, there was a document that was written, the Declaration of Independence. And obviously, when we wrote the Declaration of Independence, that was a declaration of something we wanted to see happen. Because clearly, in that time and in that moment, it had yet to come to pass. There was many things in that day and age that were said, this is the hope of our country, but yet not realized. And we continue to see that in the country after the Revolutionary War, as we saw issues of slavery and other kinds of injustices within our world. And this came to the forefront for us as a country in 1861, at the beginning of the Civil War. And that war quickly turned to address one of our nation's greatest sins. Abraham Lincoln made this clear in 1862 with the Emancipation Proclamation. In 1865, with the 13th Amendment, came the complete abolishment of slavery. And boy, we would think that at that point, the ideas in the Declaration of Independence would have come to pass. But sadly, instead of freedom and equality, this brought years of black codes and the Ku Klux Klan and Jim Crow laws and all kinds of injustice continued through the decades. It persisted, as sin oftentimes does. After the Second World War, civil rights movement began. In 1954, the Supreme Court ruled that educational segregation was unconstitutional, praise God. In 1964, the Civil Rights Act was signed officially abolishing Jim Crow laws. In 1965, the Voting Rights Act sought to establish and protect the right to vote for our black brothers and sisters. In 1968, we saw the Fair Housing Act ending official discrimination for housing. Throughout all of these progressions, you would like to think that it would all begin to go away, but we know that many fought against the equal treatment of our black brothers and sisters and refused what was rightfully theirs, what refused what we had declared to be something so valuable to us as a nation. Sin and brokenness persisted, and they persist to this day. Between white and black, there are decades of hurt and misunderstanding, frustration, hatred, abuse, partial treatment, all of which God hates and he declares unfit for his people. Now, he hates it. And sadly, the church has not always found itself declaring these things to be wrong. Sometimes they did. And many times the reason the country has moved forward is because the church stood on what God desires and what God's intent was for his people. But we have not always been a beacon of justice as we should have been. So here is the question today. How are we to walk faithfully in the midst of this shared history? Well, we ended last week by talking about our true reconciler, which leads us to today's text, and that has the answer. But listen to this text out of Ephesians chapter 2, 13, which we read this morning. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near, not by the church, not by government, not by education, not by good intentions. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the reconciler. We are not. He is the one that fixes the problems. We talked about this last week. He is the one who has brought us near by his sacrifice and by his work upon the cross, spilling his blood, that we, all of us, black, white, Israeli, Palestinian, all of us might be brought together, that we might be brought near to the Lord. Our reconciliation is his work, and it is his work alone. And that makes peace between us. And here's what we know to be true, that work has now broken down the wall of hostility. Don't we need that today? Don't we need the wall of hostility to be broken down? Because the fact of the matter is, there was a wall of hostility. There still is a wall of hostility oftentimes in our world. And it's not just between black and white and the history that's there. It's between so many other people, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. Like part of what defines the relationship between humanity in sin and brokenness is hostility. We're not very good at being peaceful with one another, are we? And yet Jesus has broken down that wall of hostility. And so the remedy for racial injustice is the same remedy for any hostility between all peoples, both within the church and outside of the church, for all time. And it is the work of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that work has already been done. If hostility still exists, in the church especially, the problem isn't the wall. The problem is our unwillingness to live that truth out in reality. He has created for himself one new man. That's what Ephesians tells us. In the place of two, he has made peace. And so we come together and we can see in the life, because of what Jesus has done, black and white, Asian and white, Bengali and Pakistani, Israeli, Palestinian, friend, foe, oppressed, oppressor, all of these people can come now together underneath the flag of Jesus Christ. Because he tore down the wall of hostility to them all. Shouldn't we begin to act like it? Why so often do we in the church continue to allow this hostility to remain as believers when Jesus killed it on the cross? I understand that there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of consequences that we still deal with in the midst of hostility. That's a real weight in our real lives, day in and day out. So this is the question we have to ask. How does Jesus break down the walls of hostility in our lives? And how can we then live by it? First and foremost, it comes through forgiveness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as, and don't miss that word, as God in Christ forgave you. Not as the world would have it. You forgive as Jesus does it. Not as your parents exampled it for you. That's not how we forgive. You don't forgive based off of a definition in Webster's dictionary. You forgive based on how Jesus forgave you. No matter what the wrong, perceived or real, he calls us to forgive one another. It doesn't say forgive if they apologize. It doesn't say forgive if they fix their sin first. It doesn't say forgive if they make reparations for their sin. It says forgive as Christ forgave. See, the church needs to be reminded that the basis for our forgiveness is the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Because none of us can truly forgive outside of Jesus. Did he expect payment from you? Did he expect payment from me? I'm glad he didn't. Did he expect me or you or us to fix our sin, to fix our problems before he granted forgiveness? No. I'm so glad. I'm still a mess. And yet he still extends forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, he casts our iniquity. This is who Jesus is. And true confession and repentance is absolutely part of it. These are acts of faith. It's how we access that forgiveness. But there are sins we are forgiven for we are not even aware of, brothers and sisters. And his blood is sufficient. It's effective for us all. The truth is, our flesh gets in the way oftentimes, though, doesn't it? Because if we're all real honest, when someone wrongs us, we want them to pay, don't we? We want them to pay. We want them to receive the wage of their sin against us. That's our nature. That's our flesh. That's what the world wants. And so when the world starts to talk about reconciliation, they can't talk about it outside of this heart and this spirit because the world wants payment for the sin. You fix it. Do this, then I will forgive. Is that how Christ forgave us? Sometimes we're tempted to forgive. We talk about forgiving, but then we want to have nothing to do with the person. We want to create distance between us and the person who's wronged us. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that with you? Aren't you glad this morning when you sinned against him, he didn't say, well, I forgive you, but we're going to have to stay a distance from each other for a while? That's not Jesus. And so sometimes we kind of play this game where we were tempted to say we forgive, and yet at the same time, we stiff arm and we break apart what God has tried to join together. I pray that the next time you're wounded, the Spirit of God would bring this to mind. I pray that we are all reminded that our forgiveness, the forgiveness that should flow from us to others, has to come from him first. Because he has granted us both as Christians. Forgiveness, but also reconciliation with God. Again, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And Jesus is talking about why he's done this. He says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Don't miss the both there. He's reconciled us both. Now, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but he's talking about all people. He's reconciled, right, both the oppressed and the oppressor, the sinner and the sin against. He's reconciling both to God. I want you to do a little experiment with me. I want you to close your eyes. I promise I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. And don't go to sleep on me, but go ahead and close your eyes because I want you to just get away from the distractions around the room, and I want you to just imagine something. I want you to imagine standing before the throne of God. Why don't you imagine what it will be like to see him, to see his holiness and the power that sits upon the throne, the glory, to hear the voices of angels who, if we saw an angel, we would fall upon our knees in terror. And to hear their voices cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. And there before the throne of God, all of your sins will be in view, and the holiness of God will be in view. And keep your eyes closed, and now I want you to imagine that you turn your head and you see somebody kneeling next to you who's betrayed you. You see someone who acted unjustly towards you. You see a racist. You see somebody who's called you a racist. You see someone who took your name and drug it through the mud. You see a father who, in his brokenness, caused tremendous damage in your life. A friend who stabbed you in the back. A person that got in your way and made your life harder. Someone who spoke an unkind word to your heart that wounded you deeply. What will happen in that moment, my friends? Keep your eyes closed. Will you stand up and say, God, cast them away? Will you stand up and demand that God remove them from his sight? See, I don't think that's what's going to happen, church. We have all been reconciled to God. And how can we, while we kneel before the throne of God, dependent upon his mercy, demand the removal of someone who hurt us? You can open your eyes. See, in truth, I think in that day we will begin to weep with joy at God's unbelievable reconciling power. And church, here's the thing. We're called to live this way now. We're called to live this way now through forgiveness, recognizing that the people that are around us have been reconciled to God in the same way we have been. And not only have the walls between us and God been broken down, but the walls between us have been broken down as we stand before him. Can we remain hostile to one another? Is that God's heart for us as his people? No. And it's not only because he breaks down the wall of hostility, but he also gives us a new identity. We are the united ones of God. And I love that idea. No longer the United States. We're the united ones of God. Those in Christ, again, the oppressed and the oppressor, the sinner and the sinned against, the racist and the one who was treated unjustly. Black, white, everyone, all received the gift of Jesus Christ, have been unified by his blood. Disunity, discrimination or partiality based on anything, skin color, sex, socioeconomic class, skills, fame, influence, how much money you have, anything else, that is absolutely ridiculous because we have been united together. We have a lot more in common through Jesus than we do apart. Think about what we have in common. We have the same access to the Father. Look at verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Each of us has access to the same God by the same spirit. Reconciliation in the world is done with a spirit of enmity and hate and hurt and pain, a spirit of strife and jealousy and anger and dissension and division, envy. It's about making the other party pay for what they've done. That's what it is. It's about demanding that they pay for what they've done to us, the hurt that they've caused us. That's the spirit of this world. Believers with access to God, we are to go to the Father, not with the spirit of the world, but with the spirit of God. And that's what this text tells us. And that is a spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, self-control, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. That's the spirit of God. Think about what Jesus calls us to. We're called to love God. Not just those that are nice to us, not those who love us, but to love our enemies. Think about what that means. We take that and we just say, oh, love our enemies. These are people who have hurt you. They've attacked you. They've spoken mean things against you. They've done wicked and evil things against you. Jesus says, no, pray for them. How can we use our privilege of equal access to God, demanding our brothers and sisters meet justice? So let's just think about the racial challenges within our world. Imagine that a black brother and a white brother are going before the Lord. Both of them are beseeching the Lord, asking God to act and move, and saying, give me justice. This person is calling me this. This person has done this. Lord, give them justice. What is he going to say? No. I didn't give you justice, which is why you're standing before me. The justice that you both deserve is the justice that Jesus paid for. The whole reason you can come and even ask me, blameless and righteous, isn't because you've done anything to get there. It's because of Jesus. And how can we use our privilege of access to God and demand they pay the price? We have the same access. And it's not something to just imagine. This is real. We should have a spirit of praying for one another, not against one another. No matter what sin has been done. I genuinely believe that if the church acted this way, the world would be in awe of the reconciliation that would take place between broken and sinful people. But not only do we have the same access to the Father, we have the same country. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Did we used to be strangers? Yes. Did we used to be aliens from different places? Yes. But now, with all of the skin differences and different gifts and different cultures, we join together in the greatest melting pot in the history of this world. That is the melting pot of the kingdom of God. We're fellow citizens. And here's what's amazing. We're underneath the same government and rule. We're underneath the same laws. We're underneath his laws, his rule, his government, his reign. And brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, all of us, no matter how many times we've hurt each other or said sinful, wicked things, we have to spend the rest of eternity with each other. I said have to. We get to. Right? And what's amazing about that moment when we get to stand before the Lord, all the tongues and tribes of every nation, and we stand there, we're going to see all of our sins. All of them. Not some. And we will all direct our praise to him for what he's done. If there is an us versus them, it isn't the U.S. versus this group or this ideology versus this ideology. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. Brothers and sisters, we're on the same team. Same country. Same citizens. Not only do we have the same access, not only do we have the same country, but we have the same family. Again, verse 19, not only are we fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and don't miss that word, we are a part of the household of God. I love this language. It's so important. I love my brother, but I didn't choose my brother. He was my brother. I didn't get to pick him. As is with the family of God, you don't get to pick your brothers and sisters. They get to be your brothers and sisters. They become your brothers and sisters because they're adopted into the family of God. Not cheaply, by the way. How are we adopted in the family of God? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're brought into the family of God, together united. We're the same family. We have a bond that is going to last for eternity. It's stronger than the blood between me and my biological brother. It is a bond that never will break. And I'm so grateful that me and my biological brother are also spiritual brothers, because we'll get to be with each other forever. That's what will last. That's what will bind us together. We are brothers and sisters. And when my kids, they fight, which I'm glad they don't do very often, but I don't look at them, I don't pick sides in that moment. I say, listen, you guys are gonna have to figure this out. Love one another, forgive one another, because you have each other forever. Like, you can't get away from each other. You might try, you might slam the door and all those types of things, but as a dad, I'm saying, what are you doing? This is your brother, it's your sister. Friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. By his sovereign wisdom and his creative power, he is making the body of Christ into this beautiful tapestry of color and culture and just wonder. Would we so quickly break apart the family of God? Would we so quickly deem someone shouldn't have been adopted when they were adopted with a price that is beyond imagination? Over a disagreement, over hurt? And I'm not talking, these disagreements and hurts are real, and we'll talk about that. But finally, and this idea of sameness, not only do we have same access, same country, and same family, do you see how it's all, by the way, it's covering every sphere of your life, but we're also the same temple. Verse 21, Jesus is the cornerstone, is what it says in verse 20, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This joins us in purpose. Like the physical temple in the Old Testament, like the physical temple in Jerusalem years and years ago, our union is to be a place for God's glory to shine. Our unity and love for one another is to be an expression of worship and a call to worship the one who has done something that no one else could do. Sadly, the church hasn't lived up to this, but this is what his heart is for the church. That when the people outside of the church look at the church, they see, man, something amazing has to be happening there because this doesn't happen anywhere else. The unity and the love for one another, the forgiveness among people that have hurt one another and been on different sides of the equation, like something amazing is happening there. We are the temple of God. But not only corporately do we think about that, but also individually. You and I, we're the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And so here's practically how this works itself out. If you are tempted in the flesh to discriminate against another brother or sister, you are discriminating against a vessel of God. That should make you pause. You don't just see another person, you see someone bearing the Spirit of God when you look upon a brother or sister in Christ. If you're tempted to refuse to forgive someone within the church or to hate them, you are doing so to the very dwelling place of God. If you are tempted to talk about your brother or sister behind their back, as a means, maybe it's a means of garnering favor and bringing people into your camp, but if you're talking badly about a brother or sister in a way that breaks them down and doesn't build them up, you're talking about a vessel of God. Not just another human, but someone who actually has God in them. That should make us pause. We're the temple of God. You may see, you may say, but what about all the sin? What about all the hurt? What do I do with that? How can we hold on to that? How do we practically engage it? Because it does hurt, doesn't it? Well, that leads us to the next point. What do we do when hurt remains? Because the truth of the matter is, we're still broken, aren't we? We're still full of sin. We continue to hurt our family members all the time, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. The potential for discrimination and partiality, the potential for hurt is there because our fallenness is still there. Truth of the matter is, I've unintentionally hurt my black brothers and sisters before. Maybe it's because of a lack of tenderheartedness, a lack of listening ear. Maybe it's because of a lack of knowledge. Maybe it's just flat out ignorance, but I've been guilty of doing that unintentionally. Listen to me. That doesn't make me a racist. It makes me a sinner. That's what it makes me. It makes us all the same thing. We're all in the same category. We're all sinners. Many Black Americans and Christian brothers and sisters still feel the pain of a shared history, So what do we do? And I want to focus really specifically on racial injustices and what happens as we think about past hurts. And this really means a lot for us in our day and age and in the society in which we lived. So what do we do when hurt remains? What do we do with past hurts? Do we demand reparations? We talked about this briefly last week. But there's two important truths that we need to know when we think about past hurts. First, we need to recognize that the Bible speaks against generational guilt. It speaks against generational guilt. What I mean by generational guilt is that the father's sin, and that sin now passes to the son, and the son is equally as guilty as the father. The Bible couldn't be clear. Last week we read Ezekiel. This week let's read 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Can we all just be thankful for that? I'm pretty sure we all have some pretty shady business going on in our histories, don't we? But each one shall die for his own sin. You and me, we're responsible for our own sin before God. The guilt of the father does not pass to the son in God's eyes. Therefore, we should not, as sons and daughters, accept the guilt of our fathers, nor should we demand that we carry our father's sins. This is a huge discussion within racial reconciliation and the movement that's going on here today. But for true reconciliation to be had, the scripture gives us the only way forward, and any deviation from that is not going to lead to that reconciliation we desire. This also is not a means of trying to ignore the pain of past. That's what some people would say. Well, you don't want to engage the pain and the consequences of past sins. Well, you know what? The Bible actually talks to that as well. Turn with me to Exodus 34, verse 7. This is about generational consequences. Those are different than generational guilt. This is real. Consequence of sin can be really long-standing, and it can have generational impact, sometimes for many, many generations. And Exodus 34 is often misused to actually defend that the fathers should have their guilt passed to the sons. But the scripture doesn't contradict itself. And so what's going on in Exodus 34 is talking about the consequences of iniquity being passed to the generations. Read it with me. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the children's children to the third and fourth generations? What is he talking about? This is a statement that the iniquity itself is visited upon the generations after. This is the consequences, the effects of those sins. As a church, in our fear of accepting guilt, we cannot discount the effects and consequences of the sins of our fathers upon following generations. We need to look at injustices and work together against those injustices. This is not a call to take from this generation, but to work together wisely and winsomely and in partnership with the Spirit of God and love to seek to address any area of true generational consequence. Listen, this is the same type of thing that we would deal with, not only in dealings with racial challenges and prejudice and racism, but even within a home. So take, for example, a father who would cheat on his wife and then abandon his kids and his wife, never to be a part of their family again. You don't think that has generational consequences? That iniquity follows the son, and sometimes the son's son, because of the damage that is done by that sin and brokenness. Scripture's clear that that's true. I mean, it could lead to all kinds of challenges for that son or daughter. They may have less economic abilities because their dad's no longer in the picture. They may not have access to the same circles of influence because their dad's no longer in the picture. They may have and suffer from sociological and cultural prejudice because they're seen as a son without a parent. Now, that's less in our day and age, but it can have all kinds of consequences, and the church should care about those things. We should recognize the generational consequences and seek to bring gospel healing. So how does that work? Maybe for the child who's been abandoned for the father, maybe the church steps up and says, hey, we'll cover the cost for Christian education that you don't have access to now. It's just one way. There's millions of ways. There's hundreds of different ways. Maybe when we think of it in terms of the racial injustices of our days, maybe the church steps up and helps to provide a playground for a bunch of kids who wouldn't have had access to one. Isn't that what we did? Maybe we step in and do a library or provide mentors to help teach and educate things that their dads should be teaching or that they have experienced because of years and histories of prejudices that maybe not intended by a particular person, but they live in accordance with. This is where the church can be tremendously helpful and bring the life of the gospel. Never, and hear me say this, never should the church do this as a means of softening our guilt. It should be out of the love of Christ. Never should we do this as an effort to justify ourselves. Brothers and sisters, you cannot justify yourself. It should be out of the reality that you have been justified in Christ. Your desire to deal with these things should come out of love. So now I want to shift to something that's more general for most of us in this space. And what I mean by that is the current wounds that you experience, the current hurts in your life. Everybody in here has current hurts. Someone's wounded you. There's hostility between you and somebody else. What do we do with those? Listen, there's a lot of things you can do. And a lot of things that people oftentimes do. You can withdraw. Isn't that a natural tendency for us? We just withdraw from those people. They hurt us, they wounded us, they spoke an unkind word against us, and so we just pull away, never to talk to them again. You do the greatest harm you could possibly do in this world, you unfriend them on your social media, right? Like you just withdraw, like I'm not gonna listen to them, I'm gonna block their texts, I'm just gonna completely withdraw from them, and I'm gonna run away. Like that's one thing you can do. It's not the best thing, it's not the right thing, or you could become angry. You can lash out in hatred and frustration. You can take that same social media and you can list a whole reason of why that person is the bane of your existence. Some of you have probably had that happen to you before, where someone has written and Darren did all these things and put it all over the place. Like you can lash out in anger. That's something you can do. The world does it all over the place. If you're questioning whether the world acts that way, just turn on the TV. You can become bitter. You can say nothing and you can just let it sit in your soul and rot you away, making you bitter and cynical and untrusting. You could gather others around you and make sure that everybody knows what that person has done. You know what that's called? It's called gossip, and the Lord hates it. None of these things are gonna lead you to life or forgiveness or abundant life or reconciliation, but yet this is what we see all over the place. And so what are we called to do? Well, what I'm about to share, it is not a request, it is a command. It's not something we're called to do if we feel like it. It's not something we're called to do if we feel like the person who's wounded us is gonna be receptive towards it. This is the very word of God out of Matthew chapter 18. And it gives us the direction on what we are to do when those wounds come. And it is the only way to bring about life. To disregard what God and Jesus calls us to is sin. And so if you feel you've been sinned against, you feel you have been hurt and wounded, this is what you are called to do. You're to go to your brother and tell him. That is uncomfortable. And it is hard. But you're not called to withdraw. Jesus says, no, you're to go to your brother and you're to tell them of the wound in which they have caused you, the hurt in which they have caused you. And listen, if you're in this room and you are the recipient of someone coming to you and saying, you have hurt me, you know how you need to listen? With Christ-like ears of humility. You need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Listen with tenderheartedness and humility and kindness. If your brother is hurt, don't you want healing for them? Don't you want that hurt to be dealt with? I think so often when we are in one of these types of circumstances, if someone comes to us, we're really quick to defend ourselves. I didn't mean that. I didn't do that. And we are real quick to want to justify ourselves. And again, I've already said it, you don't justify yourself. Jesus justifies you. And so we can be free to say, oh my goodness, I did do that. I wronged you. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. I confess. I repent of that. Or you can say truly, that is not what I intended. And if you go to a brother and a brother tells you, oh my goodness, that's not what I meant. That's not how I intended that to come across. You were commanded in Scripture in accordance with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to believe them and to hope and to bear with them and to endure with them. Is this what we see in the church when it comes to hostility and conflict? Sadly, rarely. But you'd go to your brother. This is the means of sharing and communicating so that we might be unified. And if your brother does not listen to you, if he stands in obstinate disregard for your hurt, then you are to take one or two others along, bearing witness. And this isn't just anybody. You need to take somebody who cares for this other person. Somebody who might be able to speak and say, I saw this happen. I was part of that. I engaged it. This is a desire to help those people see their sin or their error, that they may repent and turn from it and seek forgiveness and their misunderstandings. And you say, well, what about in the world? They may not respond well to this. You're not responsible for how the world responds. You're responsible for what Christ has called you to. That's it. You can only do what Christ has called you to. And if that person who's hurt you still refuses, then you're to tell it to the ecclesia, to the church. In our context, that's not standing up here, so please don't send me those emails like I want to tell everybody the sins of this person. No, you're to tell it to a small group of people that you care about. Maybe that's your house church. Maybe it's your GLE class, your Sunday school class. You tell it to them so that they can come together so you can have somebody else, a group of people, mediate that conflict so that repentance and restoration can happen. And if that person still refuses, then and only then is separation necessary. This is hard, but it's the call of the church. This is how we are to respond. This is how we are to engage. This is how we're to act within the church. And you may say, well, what about the things that are done to me and I never see the person again, or it's done to me by an institution? Brothers and sisters, I would say, then you must forgive. Because if you don't, it will destroy you. It will eat you up and make you bitter and angry and cynical. So here's how I want to close our time. We're going to end with a song, and we're going to do communion at the end of the song, and here's why. Because the Scripture is abundantly clear to us that if you come to the table of communion and you know and you recognize that there's something between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you are not to take communion. You're to not take this thing that reminds us that we've been reconciled to God. And so here's what I would encourage us to respond to in this time. One, if you know there is hostility between you and a brother or sister in Christ this morning, and you know it's present, I would encourage you to boldly go to them if they're in this room during the song. Maybe you don't feel comfortable to take out your phone during the song and shoot a text and say, hey, I'd love to grab coffee this week. Take that one step. Shoot them an email and say, hey, can we talk? Because there's a lot of anger here, and I want to deal with it. Take one step forward in bringing about the reconciliation that God would want. If you're in this space this morning and you're just struggling with anger and frustration and hurt, and you know what you should do, but you just don't know how to do it, and you just feel like, I don't know that I can do it, during this song, we're going to have pastors and elders and prayer counselors in the back, in the lobby. They're going to have lanyards on. I want to encourage you to get out of your seat and go talk to them this morning. Let them pray with you. This is what the body of Christ is for. It's how we're to live and love with one another. Finally, I want to say this, that if you are hostile to God, He wants to reconcile. You know how we know? We're reminded about it every week when we take of this little juice and bread. We're reminded that we know that He wants to reconcile because He paid the price to reconcile us. You don't have to live your life separated from God. You don't have to continue to be hostile. You don't have to live at war with God. You can have peace. And so if you feel that in your soul this morning, I would really challenge you and encourage you to step out this morning and talk with one of our prayer counselors. You can also text to the phone number on the screen, text to respond, and we'll get with you this week. But I would challenge you to reconcile with the Lord. So this morning, we're going to sing this song. As we sing it, be reminded of your own reconciliation to the Lord. And at the end, we will take communion together as the body of Christ. Father, the answer to all wounds, the answer to all hostility, the answer to all conflict is found in us truly seeing and resting in the forgiveness that we have, the reconciliation that we have by the blood of your Son. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of this, but we would be doers of it, that we would so desire to please you, that we would so desire to be in good standing with you in that way, that, Lord, we would seek to reconcile with those that have caused the greatest harm against us. We sought harm to you to the point where you ended up on a cross as a result of our hatred and our rebellion. And yet you forgive. Lord, empower your people by your Spirit this morning to forgive, to lay those things down. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. They're being eaten up by wounds and hurts. Maybe some from this church. I pray, Father, for peace. I pray, Lord, that you would reconcile. Lord, I pray that you would help your people to respond this morning. I ask these things in your name.